marvelous promise that we not only need to understand, but we need to have faith as he encourages us to have faith in this promise. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, Hebrews 13, verse 5, and be content with such things as you have. And here's the promise, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now notice that last part, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Doesn't it sound strange that God would be our helper instead of us being his helper? Helping somebody says they're in control and we're not. So how is the Lord then our helper, and how can we say that? Then the second part, I will not fear what man not might do to me, but shall do unto me. So what is the understanding here that these things are going to be happening to us? So we need to understand then how God is our helper and watch for the things that are coming and be prepared. In 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 and 2, this kind of promise is involved with a covenant. Verse 1, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Here it is. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So there's a response here from God on depending on what we do. So the Lord is with you, Asa, while you be with him. So we need to be with the Lord. We need to keep our part of the covenant and keep his purpose in mind at all times. Then these promises will be ours. But if we're not on his side and we're not concerned with his purpose, then why should he stay with us? In Revelation, the third chapter, verses 1 to 3, Revelation 3, verses 1 to 3, we find some people that did not stay with the Lord, and the Lord then responded according to their not keeping the covenant. And unto the angel of the Lord, church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So when he makes the promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, we need to understand that we need not to forsake him. And the same thing in, we'll not read it, but the same thing in Revelation 3, out of the church of the Laodiceans, they were neither hot nor cold. And he warned them in verse 10, because thou hast kept, in verse 7 and 8, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. Total control. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So the Lord responded to their faithfulness. And so he's opened the door for them, even though they were poor. Then in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, they kept the covenant. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Well, they've already kept the word of his patience. There's no need for them to enduring these trials anymore. They're finished. And so in verse 11, he testifies they're finished by saying, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, they have it, that no man take thy crown. So they've got the crown. And the reason is because they have kept the word of his patience. So God responds according to what men do and according to what we do. In Genesis 15, verse 1, where we're talking about God being our helper, Genesis 15, verse 1, and after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So God was Abraham's shield. So he was helping Abraham by shielding him from the devil. So God is our helper when he shields us from the temptations the devil wants to throw at us. In Psalms 18, verses 1 and 2, Psalms 18, the Lord helped David by protecting him from King Saul and his other enemies. David says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." Why? "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and," notice, "my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler," there's your defense again, "and the horn of my salvation," there's his power, "and my high tower," that's protection. So in all these things, God was doing these things for David, who was serving who? In Psalms 144, verses 9 and 10, the Lord kept David from being hurt by the sword. "I will sing a new song unto thee," verse 9, "O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee." Why? "It is he that gives salvation unto kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the hurtful sword." It just takes one mistake for a soldier and he's dead. So God had kept David alive in all these battles, and David understood it was not his wisdom or his skill, it was God that delivered David from the hurtful sword. In Psalms 27, verses 1 to 3, we don't need to think that it's our effort that keeps us safe from harm and danger. It's the Lord. And if he doesn't, Satan would destroy us. Psalms 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." So who's serving who? "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And that's what we read in the beginning here. We can boldly say, "I shall not fear what men shall do unto me." So David asked in verse 1, "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh," there's their purpose, "they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." Why? "Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident." Why? Because the Lord is his strength. He's his protection and his shield. In Psalms 94, verse 17, David again understood that if the Lord had not been his help, and we're coming back to that word, "The Lord is my helper," that we can say, he would have been destroyed. "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said my foot slips, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." So who's David's help? God is David's help. And he could say, "The Lord is my helper." Psalms 115, 11 to 13. And we see again how David helps, or God helps David. "You that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." So who's serving who? "The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great." So who is serving who in these things? The Lord is our helper. We can boldly say that as long as we're faithful to his covenant. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, 2 Samuel 5, verses 1 to 4, King Saul did not die until David was 30 years old. "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So David now is 40 years old. He dies when he's 70 years old. In the meantime, in 1 Samuel 13, David became King Saul's servant when he was a very young man. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. So there's the sentence for King Saul. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So the Lord's already sought out somebody after his own heart, and before he dismisses King Saul, the Lord's already commanded David to be captain over his people. Now, he's not anointed yet, but David knows what's coming. In Psalms 56, he's a very young man. Psalms 56, verse 4. When the Philistines took him in Gath, that is, took David in Gath, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day, and by the way, he's in the midst of the Philistines now. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? Is thine anger cast down? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings, but put thou my tears into thy bottle. So what's happening to David here? Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. So that's what we read a little while ago. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So we need to have our heart set that these things will happen. In 1 Samuel 17, 1 Samuel 17, 26 to 28, we see some of the things that were already happening to David, even before he's anointed king. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Well, he was trying to get King Saul's attention here. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Well, nobody would go out against the Philistine. They were all afraid. And here's a young man that says, I'm ready to go. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that kills him. Now notice what happens. And Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Well, his brother already knew that just a few days before this, in 1 Samuel 16, that God anointed David king. Verse 10, again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? So Jesse hadn't even considered David. And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren. So Eliab was there. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So David ignored Eliab. He could have answered him and said, you know that I'm your king. But he didn't. He just ignored it and went on to ask other men the same question until he got Saul's attention. Well, after he got Saul's attention in 1 Samuel 16, verse 21, then King Saul made him a soldier in his army. And Saul, David came to Saul and stood there before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So there's his work in the army. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. So at first Saul loved him. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp, played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Notice now, when the evil spirit from who? From God was upon Saul. So who was involved in this temptation? In 1 Samuel 18, verse 6, then for the next 10 years, King Saul tried to kill David. It came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more than the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. So there was Saul's problem. Saul did have his own weakness. He wanted the kingdom. And even if God was going to give it to David, he still wanted that kingdom. So all these things came upon David to form David's heart in God's love. Now, notice as all these temptations from King Saul trying to kill him came for 10 years or more, God was training David to love his Israelite enemies. Now, remember, he didn't love his foreign enemies because God wanted them killed, but he did want him to love his Israelite enemies. 1 Samuel 18, verse 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God, notice where it came from, came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with David, and he was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him a captain over 1,000. There's an insult. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. 1 Samuel 30, beginning in verse 1. When David's men thought God had forsaken them, David's faith stood firm. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. By the way, Ziklag was David's city. That's where he and his army were living, in Ziklag. And these Amalekites invaded the south, smote Ziklag and burned the whole city with fire. So what's left? And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept. So has God forsaken David? Until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. What happened to their faith? Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So he did not think that God had forsaken him. The army's faith failed them. They thought God had forsaken, but David stood firm. So in 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter, verses 7 and 8, David now determines to inquire of God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, that's God, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover them all. So David now passed the test. Even though these things were extremely evil, his entire city was gone, everything he had was taken. There's nothing left, including his family. And yet David's faith did not forsake him. In Psalm 77, verses 1 through 9, we find another psalmist named Asaph. And Asaph thought that he was forsaken. Psalm 77, verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, so here's a faithful man who writes psalms, inspired of God, he was in trouble, and he sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. He's got something serious wrong here. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. He couldn't stay up. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient time. Has all this ever happened to us? I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. And then he asked the question, will the Lord cast off forever? Second, will he be favorable no more? Third, is his mercy clean gone forever? Fourth, does his promise fail forevermore? Fifth, has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? So five times Asaph described God as forsaking him. And so the psalmist's solution now, and this is what we need to pay attention to, came to the center of his thoughts. And I said, this is my infirmity. Okay, so he's made up his mind, he's going to suffer. But here's the solution. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. There's his evidence that he wrote the scriptures. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. He's referring to all these miracles that prove that the prophets were from God. So he comforts himself by reminding himself the scriptures are of God. In Psalms 111, verses 1 to 4, we find that God has intentionally recorded these things so that we also could be convinced and reminded, God's the author of Scripture. I praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Why? The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. So if we have pleasure in the Lord's work, we'll already know these works. If we don't know them, then we can't remind ourselves of them like that psalmist did. Then he comments on God's work. His work is honorable and glorious, something good to see. And his righteousness endures forever, very good to see. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, and he is to us because he's made these wonderful works to be remembered. So Psalms 111, verse 5, then David remembers many of God's wonderful works and mentions them. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. There's your proof that God's alive. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He's made a covenant with David. He has showed his people the power of his works. There's his mighty miracles, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. There's the heart behind God's actions. And his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. So why are we learning his commandments now? They're forever. They're eternal. And are done in truth and righteousness. That's what we'll be doing forever and ever. He sent redemption unto his people. He redeemed them. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So if we want wisdom and understanding, we need to fear the Lord, and we need to do his commandments. In 1 Kings, the 4th chapter, 1 Kings 4, verse 30 and 31, there were other wise men who wrote Psalms in the scriptures, and we would think these men would think God had forsaken them when we read the Psalm. So in Psalms 4, 1 Kings 4, verse 30, and Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, here it is, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman. We find out he's an Ezrahite. And Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. So here are two wise men, Ezra, the Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman the Ezrahite. So in Psalms 89, we find Ethan writing. Psalms 89, verse 38. And this maskil, by the way, at the beginning of the psalm, is instructive. It's circumspect, and hence intelligent. So God is saying, this is a very wise psalm. So we need to listen to it. Starting in verse 38, Psalms 89. Ethan the Israelite first praises God for all he did for David. Then he relates it to himself. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. So has God forsaken this person? Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. Well, why would God do all this? All that passed by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of the sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. But God's doing all this to his anointed. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? So he continues here in verse 48. And notice how the psalm closes. He's still in dire straits, still in great trouble. What man is he that lives and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? So there's the problem. David's involved. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. So he quits the psalm, and it's almost the whole thing. God's forsaken them, but they have not forsaken God. And we won't read Psalms 88, but Heman has the very same thing. These are two wise men. They're two maskils. They're to instruct. We need to be instructed by these things. And so the psalm then again ends with everything gone. We turn now to Luke, the 13th chapter, in verse 28. Luke 13 and verse 28. God's prophets were faithful men who have been saved for eternity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, verse 28, when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, notice, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. So all of God's kingdom, all of God's prophet, and all of Jacob will all be in that kingdom. We find another man that had doubts that God was with him in Job, the 13th chapter. Job was desperate here, but he knew that God was working in his heart, even though he accused God of being his enemy, of turning against him or forsaking him. Job 13:13. Hold your peace, let me alone that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So notice, he's never going to determine that God has forsaken him, but then listen to what happens. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Well, remember the problems that were with the New Testament church. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, had God forsaken these children? Hebrews 10, verse 32 to 36. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you are illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. So they were being heavily persecuted here. This is the people that the Hebrew book is written to. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. So they had people stealing their goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. But now these things are not happening now. Why? Because they've not kept the covenant. In verse 35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence with that great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So the Lord had not yet forsaken these brethren, even though they had forsaken him. So there may be times when it may seem the Lord has forsaken us, but as long as we don't forsake him, he will not forsake us. So one last illustration here with Jeremiah. Ezekiel was a prophet in Chaldea where the good figs were. Jeremiah was a prophet in Israel where all the bad figs were. And Jeremiah then responds to God's work with the Israelites and with him. And Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29, verses 1 and 2, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the carpenters, the smith, were departed from Jerusalem. So notice who the good figs were: the king and queen, the princes of Judah, the carpenters, and the smiths. So God had chosen good people to rule that nation. So God carried them away. Then verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. He's writing these people that have been carried away. Unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit of them, take your wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. So notice now why in verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word, the promise toward you, in causing you to return to this place. So God's going to do that. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So the Jews that were taken away were the good figs, and God did it for their sake. In verse 12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray to me, and I will hearken unto you, And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you back again to the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So God's doing this now for their good. Verse 7, for thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. How can they sing when they're in captivity? Behold, I will bring them from the north country. I will gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping and supplication will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, not just Israel, but hear nations, and declare it in the skies afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather them and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. So couldn't you imagine all these bad things happening, but God was doing it for their good? And the reason he did that was to separate them from the bad figs. We know what happens when a bad apple gets in with apples and a bad orange. I think the orange is spoiled faster than the apple, but anytime you have a bad one, the others are immediately spoiled. But what happens to evil people when they're with good people? Well, it's not that the good people are converting the bad, it's the bad convert the good. So these good figs have been perverted for many, many years. And it took the Lord about 60 years to bring them back to him. But he did, because God was merciful. And it seemed very evil that he would take them away from their land and from their people. But he did it so they could have their hearts formed in the image of Christ. So we'll close here with the Hebrews 13 that we read at the very beginning. And we understand here that God has made a promise. In Matthew 27, verse 46, we find someone else that God actually did forsake. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So Jesus died a very short time later, but he didn't say, did you forsake me? He said, why did you? Well, God had promised, I'll never forsake you. But the Psalm promised Jesus that he would be forsaken there on the cross, and he was. Why? We don't know, maybe, but we do know that Jesus endured this temptation also. So Jesus endured the same temptations that we endure, but his temptations were far more severe than the temptations we have. So he is a good example to us. So as he said in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So even though it may look like God has forsaken us, it hasn't happened to anyone that was faithful to God, and it won't happen to us as long as we're faithful to him. I have the closing hymn now.